We turn in sacred scripture to 1 John chapter 2. We restrict ourselves to reading just the last part of the chapter, verses 18 through the end. We will be looking at this in close detail in the preaching, so it will be profitable to keep our Bibles open to 1 John chapter 2 this morning. We begin at verse 18. And we read this because of how it speaks of who we are as Christians, anointed with the Holy Spirit. 1 John 2, verse 18. Little children, it is the last time, literally the last hour. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? Remember from last week what that word Christ means, anointed. He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you, But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence, and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that every one that doeth righteousness is born of him. So far we read God's holy and infallible word. It's on the basis of this passage of Scripture, on the basis of many passages, that we have the teaching of Lord's Day 12 of the Heidelberg Catechism, found on page 8 in the back of the Psalter. Lord's Day 12. We consider this Lord's Day for the second week in a row, looking especially at the second question and answer. Let me read the whole Lord's Day. Why is he called Christ, that is, anointed? Because he is ordained of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Ghost to be our chief prophet and teacher, who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption, and to be our only high priest, who by the one sacrifice of his body has redeemed us and makes continual intercession with the Father for us, and also to be our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who defends and preserves us in the enjoyment of that salvation he has purchased for us. But why art thou called a Christian? Because I am a member of Christ by faith, and thus am partaker of his anointing, that so I may confess his name and present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to him, and also that with a free and good conscience I may fight against sin and Satan in this life, and afterwards reign with him eternally over all creatures. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, we are currently making our way through the Apostles' Creed. And we are working through the Apostles' Creed because the Apostles' Creed summarizes for us what true faith believes. Christ delivers us from our sin and misery, not only by dying for us on the cross, but also by imparting to us a true faith. And now we're looking at what that true faith believes. That's why we're going through the Apostles' Creed in this second section of the Catechism. Currently, we are in the second section of the Apostles' Creed. Remember, the Apostles' Creed is divided into three sections according to the three persons of the Trinity: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We are in the second section looking at God the Son. And currently, we are looking at the names that are given to our Mediator, to God the Son in the flesh, to God the Son. We've looked at the names Jesus, and we've looked at the name Christ. And we saw last week that Jesus can be the Redeemer of His people. He is the only way to the Father because He holds the office of the Christ. He is ordained, He is set apart and called by God to the work, to the office of saving His people from their sins. And He is also equipped, given the Holy Spirit in order to successfully carry out that office. Last week, we looked at that. Last week, we also, remember, compared Christ with Adam. We saw that Adam was created as the office bearer of God, as prophet, priest, and king, so that with his head and with his heart and with his hand, he served God as prophet, priest, and king. But Adam fell into sin, and man became lost in sin. And that's why we need a Savior, and that's why God sent Jesus. He sent Jesus to be the Christ, to do what Adam failed to do, and to carry out that threefold office as prophet, priest, and king, and to restore God's people to that threefold office, and to carry out that office unto the Lord, so that we might once again serve God with our heads, our hearts, and our hands, bearing the image of Christ. That's what we looked at last week. Well, it's at this point in the Catechism that the Catechism interrupts its treatment of the names of our Mediator to ask us about our name, the name Christian. Why is Jesus called the Christ? Okay, we looked at that. Now, why are you called a Christian? That's what we look at this morning. We take as our theme, Christians, partakers of Christ's anointing. We look at that theme under 3 points. First, we look at the meaning. Second, we look at the benefits. And third, we look at the preservation. Christians, partakers of Christ's anointing. Our approach this morning is going to be perhaps a little different than what we're used to. Usually we go to the Catechism first and set forth what the Catechism teaches and then go to the Scriptures to reiterate and to show that what the Catechism teaches is God's Word. This morning, we're going to do it different. We're going to look first at 1 John chapter 2 and then go back to the Catechism. And we do that because 1 John 2 is all about who we are as Christians. Although we don't find the word Christian in the passage we read, the fact is this is a very important passage that teaches us significant truths about who we are as Christians. It might be profitable, as I said already, to have our Bibles open to 1 John 2. Note with me especially verses 20 and 27. In verse 20, we read, "But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things." And then jump to verse 27. "But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him." What those two verses are saying is this: we have received the Holy Spirit from Jesus as an anointing. We have received the Holy Spirit from Jesus as an anointing. Now, that's not explicitly said in the text pretty well, but let me prove it to you so that you see it. We have received the Holy Spirit from Jesus as an anointing. First of all, in verse 20, notice the word unction. We might not be so familiar with that word, but the word unction simply means anointing. Ye have received an anointing. In fact, the word unction in verse 20 is the exact same word in the original as the word in verse 27, anointing. To help get the idea, think of, some of you might know, the Roman Catholic sacrament of extreme unction, or otherwise called last rites, where the priest, in a very superstitious act, anoints someone who is sick or anoints someone who is dying, and that's a sacrament. That gives them grace to die. Well, leave that aside. They call it extreme unction. They're anointing. That's the word unction means, anointing. That's simply the point I'm making. So that first of all. Then second of all, the passage is talking about the anointing with the Holy Spirit. We know that because throughout the Bible, the idea of anointing is intimately connected to the Holy Spirit. Just think of what we said last week. In the Old Testament, the prophets, priests, and kings were anointed with oil. And that was a picture of being anointed with the Holy Spirit. Just like oil reinvigorates and refreshes and equips a person for work. That's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit refreshes and reinvigorates and equips a person, a Christian, a child of God, for spiritual work, specifically the work of his office. That was true not only for the Old Testament prophets, priests, and kings, that was also true for Jesus. Now, Jesus was never anointed. We don't read that he was anointed with physical oil, but he was anointed with the reality, the Holy Spirit. Remember, when he was baptized, then the heavens opened and the Holy Spirit came down upon him. And it was as if God the Father was anointing Jesus with the Holy Spirit. This anointing with the Holy Spirit, that's not just what Jesus enjoyed, but really that's what Jesus did to his entire New Testament church at the time of Pentecost. He, as it were, opened up heaven and poured out oil, poured out his Holy Spirit upon the church at Pentecost, so that now the sons and daughters of the Old Testament, our old men and our young men, are prophets, priests, and kings. We're all filled with the Holy Spirit. We have been anointed. That's the New Testament time period. The point is, when you come across that idea of anointing in the Bible, it's directing you to think about the Holy Spirit. Third of all, to prove that this is talking about being anointed with the Holy Spirit, notice how verse 20 puts it. But ye have an unction, an anointing from the Holy One. Who is that Holy One? Well, I think we might be inclined to understand that Holy One as a reference to the Holy Spirit. But in fact, the better reference, the better idea or interpretation would be to understand it as referring to Jesus himself. Jesus is the Holy One. That language is found in a few other passages in the New Testament. For example, in Mark 1, verse 14, a man with an unclean spirit says these words to Jesus. Mark 1, verse 24, he says, I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. Jesus is the Holy One. In Acts 3, verse 14, the Apostle Peter uses the same language in his preaching. He says, Acts 3, verse 14, but ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. So the point is, here in verse 20, when the reference is made to the Holy One, the reference is to Jesus. We have received an anointing from Jesus Christ. And what does Jesus anoint with? He doesn't anoint with oil. He anoints with the Holy Spirit. And then fourth and finally, let's look at the context here in 1 John chapter 2. In 1 John 2, verses 18 and 19, the Apostle John is speaking about those who have left the church. And not only have they left the church, but they've denied Jesus to be the Christ. They fell away from the gospel. And now notice the language in verse 20. But ye, You have received the anointing from Jesus Christ, and you know all things. And the point is, you won't fall away because you have an anointing. They didn't have an anointing. That's why they left. They were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. You have the unction of the Holy One. You have the Holy Spirit. Once saved, always saved. If you have the Holy Spirit will never entirely leave His people. And then notice the language, and ye know all things. And the question we need to ask is this: who is the one who causes God's people to know all things? Who is the one who causes God's people to know the truth of who Jesus is as the Christ? And to be preserved in that truth and persevere in that truth? Well, it's the Holy Spirit. And so the point is, here in 1 John 2, verse 20, and in verse 27, the apostle is speaking about being anointed with the Holy Spirit. And that's significant. We have received an anointing. Now, you remember from last week, that's exactly why Jesus is called Christ. Jesus is called the Christ because he was the one who was called by God to the work of saving his people, but also because he was equipped with the Holy Spirit. He was anointed with the Holy Spirit in order that he might carry out his work, that office of saving his people. Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the Anointed One. And now here in 1 John 2, John writes, and you also are anointed ones. In a sense, we could say, you also are Christ's. You also are Messiah's. You are Christians. That's where we get the name Christian. You are Christians. In fact, not only have we received the anointing of the Holy Spirit, but we have received the same anointing that Jesus received. Not in the exact same measure, but it is the same anointing. The reality is, the same anointing that Jesus received from his heavenly Father is the same anointing that Jesus communicates to us and shares with us. Just as Jesus is the Holy One, Jesus causes us to share in his anointing so that we also are holy ones. We are saints. The unction we have from Jesus Christ is his own unction. The anointing we have from Christ is his own anointing. He sheds forth upon you and in you the very same presence, power, and influence of the Holy Ghost that was first shed upon him and in him. That's something to think about. Now in the Bible says Jesus was anointed without measure. In 1 John 3, verse 34, Jesus says these words, John 3, verse 34, speaking to Nicodemus, for he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. Jesus is saying, God doesn't give me the Holy Spirit measured out. The Holy Spirit is given to me without measure. So that Jesus is equipped and strengthened for the work that was before him. And we might not often think of that either, but that was a reality. Jesus needed the Holy Spirit to carry out his work. The Holy Spirit was going to help Jesus. The Holy Spirit was there to comfort Jesus and to strengthen him in his labors, to assure Jesus of his Father's love for him, to strengthen him in his office to carry out the work. And now the point is, you and I are given that same Spirit, not without measure, but we are given the Holy Spirit, that same Spirit according to our capacity. Ephesians 4 verse 7 puts it this way, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the grace of the gift of Christ. The point now is this: we have been given the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit given to Christ. Christ has given us of his Spirit. We have been anointed. And now when you turn to the Heidelberg Catechism, you see that that's exactly what the Heidelberg Catechism is teaching us. Why are you called a Christian? Question and answer 32. Because I am a member of Christ by faith, and thus am partaker of his anointing. And the idea is this. We're going to get into this more in the sermon this afternoon. The idea is this: Christ is the head, and we have been engrafted into Christ by a true and living faith, we are members of his body. The word members, I'm a member of Christ by faith. The word members there is the word limb. I am a limb of the body of Christ. I'm an arm or a leg, a finger or a toe of Jesus Christ. And he is the head. We've become one flesh with Christ. And now even you children can understand this. Children, what happens when someone pours a bucket of water over your head? Maybe you do that in the hot weather to cool off. You're outside and someone takes a bucket of cold water and dumps it over your head. What happens? Well, not only does your head get wet, but your shirt gets wet, your shorts get wet, your feet get wet, your whole body gets wet. And that's what happens with us as members of Christ. God pours out the Holy Spirit upon the head, not, I might say, like a bucket of water, but he pours out his Spirit upon Christ as the head. And what happens is this, that anointing falls upon not just the head, but upon the whole body. The shirt, the shorts, the robe, down to the end of his garments. And so what happens is this, the anointing that fell upon Jesus also falls upon us as members of his body. So by virtue of our union to Christ, we are made partakers of his anointing. That's what a Christian is. That's what a Christian is. One who is a member of the body of Christ and a partaker of his anointing. That's significant. It's very significant. I have three things to point out. First of all, it gives us a right understanding of what a Christian is. What is a Christian? Young people, maybe you're asked that question, or maybe you have to answer that question. What is a Christian? Is a Christian just someone who goes to church every Sunday? Sits with his parents? Is a Christian just someone whose parents are a Christian and so I'm a Christian too? Is a Christian just someone who wears maybe a cross on their necklace? And they call themselves a Christian, so they are a Christian. So that, is this the case that everyone who calls himself a Christian is a Christian? And we have all kinds of things that we call Christian, don't we? We have Christian books, Christian music, we have Christian schools and Christian colleges, but what is a Christian? I listen to Christian music, I read Christian books, I go to a Christian school. Is that what makes me a Christian? No. A Christian is this. I've been united to Christ through faith, and I am thus a partaker of his anointing. A Christian is one who has the Holy Spirit. A Christian is a member of the spiritual body of Jesus Christ. Now, a Christian is one who will go to church. He will or she will walk a holy life. But he does those things because of the fact that he has been united to Christ through the bond of faith. He has been given the Holy Spirit. He is regenerated. He has been given a new heart. That's what a Christian is. That's what you are, child of God. You are a Christian. Secondly, the significance is this. It teaches us that it's Jesus who makes a person a Christian. That's an area of great confusion today. Many people will talk in a way that implies that they were the ones who made themselves a Christian. I accepted Jesus into my life. I opened my heart to Jesus. I did something myself that made myself to make myself a member of Christ. No. That doesn't make sense here. I'm a Christian because I'm a member of Christ by faith, and faith is a gift. This is God's work, the husbandman work, and grafting me into the vine. And this anointing is a gift. It's like baptism with water. That's why we do baptism the way that we do baptism. You don't baptize yourself. You're completely passive. The water falls upon you from above you, just like your anointing. It's communicating to us. I've been anointed with the Holy Spirit. That's part of the meaning. Being a Christian is a gift Jesus purchased for us on the cross. He restores us to that threefold office of prophet, priest, and king. This is how he delivers us from our sin. No one puts himself into office. That's not how it works in the church. That's not how it works anywhere. That's not how it works with salvation. No one puts you in the office of Christian. Jesus. I mean, no one puts himself into the office of Christian. Jesus puts a man into office. This is the spiritual blessing. This is the calling God has given me. He made me a Christian. And that's no light thing, beloved. That's no light thing. And then thirdly, this whole idea is significant because it teaches us that as Christians, we have a calling to carry out. You have an office in the kingdom of heaven. God, yes, has called you to be his child. He has also called you to an office to carry out his work. And that's true of every child of God. If you are a Christian, you have an office. Yours is the office of believer, that threefold office of prophet, priest, and king under Christ. You've been given the legal right and the spiritual ability to serve the triune God in and through Christ. You are authorized and you are equipped to carry out that office and its work. You're restored to the privileges that you forfeited and lost in the fall of Adam. Christ restores you to those privileges. And the reality is, as we carry out this office of prophet, priest, and king, the reality is, that's how Jesus does his work. He works in us and through us so that the work of his kingdom is done, and it's his work, and he carries it out. He's our chief prophet and teacher. He's our priest. He's our king. And then he uses the members of his body to carry out that work. He is doing it. We are instruments in his hand to do his work. This is a privilege. And this is an honor. And it is a high calling. Shameful it is when Christians call themselves Christians, but they neglect to carry out the duties of the office that God has called them to. We as God's people have received an unction. We have been united to Christ through the bond of faith. We have received the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We are ordained and equipped to serve the Lord in the office he graciously gives us. That's what it means to be a Christian. Now, as we move on, we should consider the benefits that we enjoy as Christians. And I want to do that because that's what the Apostle John emphasizes here in 1 John chapter 2. Notice first of all, verse 20. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. And then again, verse 27. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. The anointing which you have received from Jesus Christ abides in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing, the Holy Spirit, teaches you of all things, and is truth, and he is no lie, and even as he hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Notice that in both these verses, God's people are said to know all things. We know all things by virtue of that anointing that we have received. Now, what does that mean? First of all, what the apostle is saying is that we have a teacher. The Holy Spirit, who is the anointing, he is our teacher. Maybe I should say it this way. Jesus is our chief prophet and teacher, and he is the one who teaches us by his Holy Spirit, so that the Holy Spirit is our teacher. And what that means is this. It does not mean that we can simply sit by ourselves on a chair and come to truth just through a mystical experience, just through mystical thinking and silent meditation. No, the reality is we must never separate the Holy Spirit from his word, from his word. The Holy Spirit always operates with his word. So what it means is this. A Christian has a teacher so that as he reads God's word, the Holy Spirit illuminates his mind and teaches him so that he comes to the knowledge of the truth of God's word. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 12 puts it this way. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. We know the truth of God's word. We understand spiritual things spiritually because of the anointing which we have received of Jesus Christ, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. He teaches us all things so that we know all things. The Holy Spirit is the one who causes us to know and to be assured of the truth of God's word. Then if you look again at verse 27, the apostle says even more. Not only do you have a teacher, but you have an all-comprehensive teacher. He teaches you all things, verse 27 says. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things. Now again, what does that mean? Well, that doesn't mean that the Christian is omniscient, that I know everything because I'm a Christian. Sometimes Christians can act that way, but that's not what it means. What it means is this. The Holy Spirit testifies to us that everything God teaches us in His Word is true. The point is this. Everything you read in the Bible, the Holy Spirit testifies that all of it is true. Not only do we have the Bible itself, which was written by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but also this. The Holy Spirit, who writes the Bible, also enters into our hearts by His anointing and says, as it were, this. He says to us, He witnesses with us, and as we read His Word, He says, every word in this book I have written. Every word. And I, as I dwell in you, and as you read the Bible, I in you recognize this word as my word, the word of God. So that we, by the Holy Spirit, come to the assurance that all things contained in this word is the word of God, is the truth. So we have an all-comprehensive teacher. And then if you look again at verse 27, you notice that the apostle uses even stronger language. In the first half of verse 27, he says, and ye need not that any man teach you. And we might say, well, what does that mean? Does that mean that I don't need any teachers? We don't need a pastor anymore. We don't need catechism class. We don't need a school. We don't need such things anymore because I've got the Spirit. No, that's not what it means. What it means is this. You don't need any worldly wisdom. You don't need any philosopher or worldly scientist, or any scientist for that matter, in his office as scientist, to tell you what the Bible teaches and to tell you what you should believe. You don't need any worldly wisdom to further explain to you the truth of God's Word. Neither do you need drugs. Neither do you need sinful experiences to further understand what God's Word is telling you. What you need is the external testimony of the Bible through the preaching, through reading, and through personal devotions and Bible studies, the external testimony of God's Word, and the internal testimony of the Holy Spirit. And the reason the apostle writes like this is because there were those who were trying to teach God's people otherwise. There were those who were saying, we have secret nuggets of truth that you need to know in order to really understand the Bible. We have secret societies and secret meetings that if you join us, you can gain a deeper knowledge of the truth. And the apostle says, no, you have the anointing of the Holy Spirit. He will guide you into all truth. As Jesus himself said, John 14, verse 26, He shall teach you all things. He does not lie. He is the truth. He is the Spirit of truth. As Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 16, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ because we have the same anointing of Christ. We're members of his body. We have been given his Spirit. You see, that's the benefit of being anointed with the Holy Spirit. You know all things. And now to tie this into our catechism, we should see that's how I am equipped to carry out the threefold office of prophet, priest, and king. This is how I'm especially qualified to carry out the office of prophet. I mean, especially, that's what the apostle has in mind in this passage. I have the Holy Spirit. I know the truth of God's word. I can handle the truth of God's word. That's what a prophet is. A prophet is called to know God and know God's word and then speak on behalf of God. And the apostle is telling us that by the anointing of the Holy Spirit, we are equipped to know God and we know his word and we can handle it and speak it. I can confess God's name faithfully, as the catechism says. I can benefit from the preaching. I can benefit from catechism class. Right now, congregation, you are exercising the office of prophet. As you are taking the word and the Holy Spirit is applying that word and you are handling the word of God in your own hearts. You don't need worldly philosophy. You don't need worldly stories. You don't need quaint little entertaining stories to detract from the preaching of the scriptures, because you don't need those things. You need the instruction of the Holy Spirit, which comes through the preaching of His Word. You parents can instruct your children in the truth of God's Word. You are equipped to do it. You can contribute in Bible study. You have the Spirit. You can open your own personal Bibles and apply it to your life. You can bring that word of comfort to a family member or a fellow saint. You're equipped to do it. And you're called to do it. This is your office. And you have the anointing of the Holy Spirit. You can discern truth from error by the Holy Spirit. Now, that doesn't mean that the child of God can never be in error. We know that. We should keep in mind that none of us has an exclusive corner on the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit leads the church into all truth. The Holy Spirit leads the church into all truth. And that's also how I serve as a prophet in the church. I exercise my gifts and callings as a Christian for the good of the church as a whole, that the church as a whole might be led into the truth. The reality is this. When I study God's word and I submit myself to the instruction of the Holy Spirit equips me as a member of his body so that I am able to come to a right understanding of God's word. I am a prophet. I am able to confess God's name. I know who Jesus is as the Christ. In the face of all these antichrists, in the face of all these who would say that they are the Christ, I know who Christ is. I have the Holy Spirit. Christianity, therefore, is not just for philosophers. Christianity does not depend upon the natural man's ability. My confession of faith, my activity of faith, it's all given me of the Lord. That's the significance of being anointed with the Spirit. It doesn't matter how intellectually gifted you are or not. You have an IQ of 40, but if you have the Holy Spirit, you know the truth. You know, because you have the Spirit. Not only am I a prophet, but I'm also a priest and a king in the office of believer by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I am a priest. I am able to present myself a sacrifice of thanksgiving to God. I can draw near to God through prayer as a priest and much more. I can serve as a blessing and be a blessing. And I am a king. With a free and good conscience, I can fight against sin and Satan in this life. And afterwards, I will reign with Christ eternally over all creatures. I can rule over my body. I can rule over my thoughts. I can exercise self-control, love, and patience. I can change. I can change when I need to change. Because I'm a Christian. And the Lord has given me the Spirit. These are the benefits of receiving the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And where I struggle, and where I am lacking, then I pray, Lord, give me more of thy Spirit. Give me more of the outpouring of thy Holy Spirit. Well, then briefly, one more matter. Christians who are partakers of Christ's anointing not only enjoy the benefit of being prophets, priests, and kings, they also have the enjoyment of being preserved in their salvation. And I bring that up because that too is on the foreground here in 1 John chapter 2. Notice with me verses 18 and 19. 1 John 2, 18 and 19. Little children, it is the last hour. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest, that it might be shown that they were not all of us. The situation was this. There were people leaving the church, falling away. They were saying, Jesus is not the Christ. And the concern of God's people was this. What's going to keep us from falling away too? How do I know that this won't happen to me. I know who Jesus is as the Christ. I embrace him as my Lord and Savior. But will I fall away maybe too? And so the apostle writes now in verse 20, but ye, you have the anointing of the Holy Spirit. That's the difference, you see. You have true faith. You've been united to Christ. You have the real anointing of the Holy Spirit as a Christian. He will not fail you. He will not leave you. And therefore, you will not fall away. You won't be deceived either. You've got the Spirit of truth. Your salvation rests in Christ. Now, we're ever being led into the truth more and more. Sometimes we err, but the Holy Spirit leads us into the truth. And that's our experience as we grow as Christians. We're deepening our knowledge. We grow in grace. And then this is also what verse 27 emphasizes. You will be preserved. Notice verse 27. But the anointing which ye have received of him abides in you. The Holy Spirit stays in you. And so what's the result? Well, read the end of verse 27. You shall abide in him. And then notice verse 28. He gives the exhortation. And now you abide in him. That's how it works. The point is this. I shall never fall away from the office in Jesus Christ. This office as a member of Christ and as a Christian. I fell once in Adam, but I've been restored to office. And God will preserve me in this office. And that, in fact, is also what the Catechism teaches. To go back to the Catechism at the very end of question of answer 32, the Catechism says, and afterwards reign with him eternally over all creatures. The point is, I know my end. I will not fall away. My end is glory. I've been united to Christ through the bond of faith. No one will separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. I've been made a partaker of his anointing. I am a Christian. That's the blessedness of being a Christian. I am and forever shall remain a living member of his body. That's what true faith believes, beloved. That's what the Christian is. That's who the Christian is. Praise be to God for the deliverance that he performs in and through Jesus Christ. The deliverance of us working our salvation. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we exult in the name that thou hast given us, the name Christian, because we exult in the name of Christ Jesus. In him we find our identity, and that is our comfort. We pray that through the study of thy word we might be further led into the truth by thy Spirit, and we might be equipped then by thy Spirit and encouraged to live out faithfully the calling and the office which thou hast given us in Jesus Christ. To thy name's glory and honor, thou the great God of mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.